neat to think that we are joining in with the seraphim and praising our God today, and all thing is right and good when we are praising the Lord. And that's what heaven's going to be like. And what's so neat about this is, I was thinking, the theme song is related to God being our very best friend in Jesus Christ. And that's what part of the major theme of Deuteronomy is, a close relationship with God as a holy people. And I hope that Deuteronomy is becoming more and more dear to our hearts as we see the truth unfurled before us. Let's go ahead to our Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do exalt you and praise you with all that is within our being. May we desire, Lord, to not just with our words, but our lives as well, to reflect your glory and the beauty of your character. Father, you are truly a glorious God. There is no attribute about you that is embarrassing to us. There is nothing from which we would shrink as if it were something substandard. But all is beautiful and all is glorious. And Father, everything that you do, every work, every action that you accomplish is beyond our even comprehension, Lord. We cannot grasp the fullness of your activity in this world, nor the grandeur of the plans that you have in your Son, Jesus Christ. But we're so thankful to be included and to be a part. And we're so thankful we can have that close relationship with you. And Father, I pray throughout this room that each and every person would, their heart would be warmed at the thought of Jesus Christ as their very best friend. That they would know how he has met their needs, how he has been faithful and come and been true to them, how he has been a friend that sticks closer than a brother and given up and laid down his life for us. And so, Father, we come rejoicing in Jesus Christ, and we pray all these things, and we do all things that we do today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service here today, and excited about it. Obviously, things are a little different here, and I really do appreciate all the work that's been done, even this past week. And man, we're excited about Vacation Bible School starting up tomorrow morning, and we'll give a few more announcements about that. But probably the first thing we need to do in terms of Vacation Bible School is related to what we're doing tonight. 5:30 before our PM service, we're going to have our monthly church-wide prayer meeting right here in this auditorium. I invite you to come in. Just come in a few minutes early to the evening service and join us in prayer. You will be stirred. You don't even have to pray, but you'll be stirred by those who are praying and calling upon the Lord. And who knows, the Lord may push upon your heart to call in and join in that prayer. And something about when you read the book of Acts, praying together as a body is something that God blesses and God honors. So I'd encourage you to come out for that. We'll be in prayer specifically for our Vacation Bible School this month. And I really appreciate, boy, I say prize donations needed. I guess you can say we never have too much, but there was a flood that came in this morning. So I praise the Lord for those that are sacrificing to make that possible. And we got ourselves a little bit of jumping ahead on me. I guess we're not going to talk about video. So we are having a meeting tonight for all the workers. Brother Josh is going to head that up and get everything situated. We still have flyers. You can take them out. We're still trying to cover the neighborhoods throughout Fort Scott. And so it's kind of a goal to see if every house that has a child in it gets a flyer. And so we made a good progress on that yesterday. Kids will be going out throughout the week to help the word to spread. And you can help with that too. You may have some neighbors. You'll see some trikes. You know, it's really easy doing Vacation Bible School around 4th of July. Just go around and look at all the fireworks. And you know that that's where the kids are most of the time. and so that seemed to be pretty true where the trikes were, where there was tons of fireworks all over the place. So anyway, so if you heard a lot of noise going on in your neighborhood this past week, you can take a flyer for the Vacation Bible School, and it'll be a lot of help. Anything else, Brother Josh? Anything we need? Got cookies or? Yes. Okay. All right, very good. Yes, we do have some pink cards, if you didn't catch that. And you can get those filled out for your neighbor, and that will give their address or just give their phone number. We'll give them a call and tomorrow this evening and see if they'd like to get a bus ride. So they don't necessarily have to commit to the bus, but if they're interested in riding on the bus, we'll give them a call and try to swing by there and pick them up. And it just starts with a few kids, and it grows. And so that's what we're praying the Lord will do through this week. So appreciate your help in that regard. Also, in Seeking the Summit, this month on July 15th, we're going to meet at 11:30, so we're making it a pattern. We're going to meet earlier than noon, just help us get in these restaurants a little better, and we're going to be going to Mi Ranchitos this month, so that'll be a good time of fellowship. So mark your calendar for that third Tuesday, July the 15th. And then also something we're going to be doing this month and is the Men's Purity Conference. We did this several years ago. My intention at the beginning of the year was to do it sooner than this. Had a lot of things come up, but the Lord's kind of pressed upon my heart through certain circumstances and just to say, no, we need to have this year. And so we're going to try to do this before the end of July, the last weekend there, Friday and Saturday. And so that'll be a couple hours that Friday evening, and then it's about 6 or 7 hours on that Saturday. So I know it's a commitment of time, but it really is going to be a blessing to us as men as we think about these issues in regards to purity, and it helps us to be accountable to one another in terms of those things. So this is a needed emphasis in our day and age, and I think it'll be a blessing to you if you'll make the time to come to that. Our missions family of the week is Chris and Laura Sanderlin. And I always do marvel at the timing of these things. If you've been reading their prayer letters, you understand that Chris has had a significant health setback, even to the point of bringing him to kind of hanging the balance in a life and death situation. He's having adrenal gland failure, and he's seeing a specialist in France on this week, on the 10th. They need a clear diagnosis, and they need a long-term treatment plan. But also, Laura is expecting, and this is a birth. This obviously, you can see their children are a little bit older, and so this little new baby is going to be, I think, 10 years a gap, and so they believe the Lord's leading them to come back to the States, and they'll be traveling on the 19th. So a lot's going on for them this week, so please be in prayer if you want to reach out to them, and this would be something just to let them know that you really are praying for them. That would really encourage them this week, I think, because they're a lot of setbacks in terms of their ministry. And then our family of the week is Kenny and Roanne Blake. So if you guys would like to stand and share with us maybe something we can pray for you about this week.
We just want to praise the Lord for his goodness to us and for the blessing of health. And so, but we would covet the continued blessing of health. And then, of course, always we pray for our children and our grandchildren that they would be growing in the Lord. We had two grandchildren that just got back from church camp, and so we pray that those commitments and the challenges that they received at that, they would continue to be working in their lives. And then we have a granddaughter that I think is going this week, it's going to church camp. So, okay. So just pray that that's it. In the Lord.
Amen. Amen. It's wonderful. Not only pray for them, but they're whole family, so that's good. That's a blessing. So, all right, we're going to continue to sing and praise the Lord together. I look forward to singing out these songs of commitment to the Lord.
All right, take your hymnals again and turn to page 363, and let's sing At Calvary about that mercy and grace that was free and the pardon that's multiplied to us. 363, stand if you'll all stand if you're able, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Years has been humanity and pride. Thank you.
Okay, your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, begin reading verse 8 for today's scripture reading. Sorry, verse 7. If there be any among you, a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. This time we're going to spend a few moments in individual prayer in our seats.
At this time, we're going to go ahead and have our offering. As we think about that song of just prayer, that we would come from our sloth, slothful ease, and that we would pursue God, and that we would pursue His knowledge. And that's also something that we can often apply to how we give to God, because we're very reluctant often to give to Him. And very reluctant to sacrifice to Him. And our offering is a time to give back to God for all the blessings that He has given to us. At this time, I would ask Dakota if he would be willing to pray for our offering, please.
Thank you.
Thank you, Elizabeth and Ben. It's a blessing. Nice, light, airy special. I like the way that had that light touch to it. All right, take your hymnals and turn to page 400. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. On page 145, love as I have loved. And that's the, I guess, would be kind of the theme for this week as we have these unchurched kids coming into Bible VBS, that we would love them. Love as Jesus loved the children.
Thank you.
food.
Song. I know that you have that testimony. You've seen God call upon your life, and maybe we've been a similar testimony like myself, holding on, and then when we give the Lord His way, we found that we can look back and say, oh, it was best when we let the Lord have His way with us. So that's a wonderful, and we're going to see that that's true from our scripture even today. So I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and at this time, we're going to dismiss the young people. And this is a special children's church that is in preparation for Vacation Bible School. So if you are sixth grade and down, if you're sixth and down, you can go to children's church today. So, as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, I had the opportunity, we were kind of catching up this week at my parents' house on all the birthdays. So we were celebrating July birthdays and June birthdays, and that's kind of how the summer works out for us. When we get out there, it can be kind of challenging. We've got to get everything in. And you think about it, I don't think my dad's going to watch this sermon, so it's okay. But I'm going to use them as illustration, all right? Now my dad, he loves the grandkids, and he does a lot of different things with them, and I love him to death. But I'm going to tell you something. There is one of our grandparents, my children's grandparents, I should say, who coordinates the birthday party, puts the decorations, the plates, the cake, the gifts match the theme of the cake and the things that are going on with that. And it's along the interest level, and then someone goes out and seeks the gift that's in the mind and then buys the gift. And there's one of our grandparents that wraps the gift, and there's one of them that most anticipates the opening of the gifts. And it's my mom. The reality is, and I saw that firsthand, is, and part of that is true, my wife does that for, we had some of my cousins. And I didn't know. I was surprised by what we got. Oh, we did? Really? Well, that's really interesting. You know what? That I was sitting back and I was just kind of like, you know, taking it easy. And I was like, all right, let this part of the show get over with, you know. And my wife, I noticed that she was watching. She was anticipating. She was eager. Why? Because she was more invested than I was. Not that we didn't love them more, but because she had been involved in all this process, in all this preparation. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to lay up treasure in heaven. To get our hearts more interested in there than here. See, a believer, we're torn. We're told by faith that we're going to a city whose builder and maker is of God, and yet we can live our lives as if this is our best life now. This is all we can get, and we got to get all the candies in the candy store and all the goodies in the shop and all the toys, and we got to enjoy our life now because this is all we get. God wants us to love Him most of all. Here's the truth. If you love God, you will give to Him. And we're going to see that the giving is the theme of today's message, or the theme, I should say, not of the message. Let me correct myself. The theme of the text. Because we are just looking at what the Bible says verse by verse. So if you love Him, you will give to Him. But here's another truth. If you give to Him, you will love Him more. And God wants to use this. And so I think the main idea of this passage is that giving reflects and increases a proper relationship to God. And because of God's bountiful blessing, you and I must demonstrate our love for Him and others through financial giving to the Lord. We should give to His work regularly, and we should give with the purpose and the intent of meeting the needs of others. So I think this is what we're going to see. So let's see if you can see those themes, that main idea that I've tried to, I've done some work, I've done some study. You read it and see if that's what you find here in verses 22 through 29. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, and if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set His name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind the money in thine hand, and go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, and for sheep, and for wine, and for strong drink, and for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. We're going to study this passage today. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Dear Father, we come before You. I need Your help to proclaim the truth of Your message. We need Your help to understand it in our minds and then even to know what it means for our lives. Would Your Holy Spirit move among us? Show us the step of obedience that we can take for Your glory. And may we do it joyfully and cheerfully. Thankful for what You have done for us and anticipating what You will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this passage of Scripture, if you're not normally with us, I am not choosing a passage like many times people think, oh, I know what the preacher's going to preach on. He's going to preach on giving. All right, well, if you thought that in your mind, here it is. That's what we're preaching on. I'm not like that preacher that was always preaching on baptism. You hear about that? Every single text that he came to, he always preached on baptism every single week. And the church and the congregation got a little tired of it. Holy, this. And they came to the pastor and they said, Pastor, we think baptism's important and everything, but isn't there something else in the Bible that we could preach on? He said, all right, fine. You choose the passage and I'll preach that. And so they opened up the Bible and they fell on the verse in Matthew chapter 3 that says the axe has fallen at the root of the tree. So he got up that Sunday morning and says, the axe has fallen at the root of the tree. And he said, there's no reason to put an axe at the root of the tree unless to chop it down. And there's no reason to chop it down unless you're trying to dam up the river so you can get the water deep enough to have a baptism. So all right. So sometimes it feels like no matter what sermon or what text is in, the preacher's going to get to giving. But that's not my intention today to keep on this. But wherever the Scripture leads us to, we need to see what God wants for us. And there's a context to this giving. And since it's been a couple weeks, you know, it's been 3 weeks since I preached up here. I'm like, what in the world? I'm getting a little antsy. So we'll look at the time here. All right. Just a slight review. Don't remember that. All I want you to see is that there's a structure. There's been a prelude. There's been a building. There's been a heartbeat in the blue of the theological sermons. Chapters 9 and 10 has been a recap, and 10, 11 is a summary. And then when you got to chapter 12, this is the theological application. Just like the blue section here in the sermons there was an explanation of the heartbeat of the Ten Commandments. Now in this section, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, what we've been looking at has been a practical application, not a thorough everything that you can understand from the Ten Commandments, but you can relate each of the things back to the Ten Commandments. He told us in chapter 12, the main aspect is God's going to choose a place, a proper place of worship. That you shall worship the Lord thy God. He is the only God that you're supposed to serve. And you can see that. He says, I want you to reject all false worship and eliminate every threat. Anybody who rises up and says, psst, let's go serve another God. Any inclination like that, no matter how close it is, how dear it is to you, you must cut it off from your life. And we've seen that in chapter 13. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at this principle through the food and dietary commands that every time you ate, you had to be conscious. Am I eating something that would keep me from having fellowship with Almighty God? Is it clean or unclean? So that daily, they were constantly evaluating their life in relationship to their relationship to God. So I think what chapter 14 can be summarized as demonstrate your special holy relationship to God as children, we saw in verse 1 and 2, in all that you do. And so there's an element to which you can see the first commandment in chapter 12. You can see the aspect of commanding against false worship or worshiping God in the wrong way through the images and idols, and those should be destroyed in chapter 12 and 13. And then there's this element of this close, special relationship in which you bear the name of God. You're His children. Don't bear that name in vain. Don't take that name in vain. And then there's an element to which we find here in chapters 14, verses 22, all the way through chapter 16, is now beginning a new section that is what can be related back to the command, keep the Sabbath day, to honor it, to keep it holy. And there's a connection between this section and the part that's eating. I mean, part of the tithing. It was kind of an interesting aspect. The holiness in regards to what you can and cannot eat. And now the emphasis in chapter 14 is when you get the tithe is supposed to be eaten before the Lord. And so there's this connection here that, and what we're going to find is the Sabbath idea was God set aside the Sabbath so that you would have a right relationship with God. But it wasn't just for a right relationship with God. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, and that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Which is a repetition to see that part of the emphasis of the sabbatical command was that everybody would get a rest. And we're going to find that there's a real sense that within these verses, in chapters 14 through 16, God fleshes out that other focus that we are supposed to have. So the connection here is really pulling us back. When you see in three verses, verses 23, 24, and 25, the phrase, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. That central sanctuary, that place of fellowship and worship with God. And we're going to find that exactly in chapter 12, they were supposed to take the sacrifices to the temple. And if it was too far, He said, it's going to be too far. You can actually have some of your sacrifices within the gates. Now what's going to happen in this passage is, I want you to take your tithe to the sanctuary, and if it be too far for you, put it into money. And so we see the same type of focus of the relationship between those things in chapter 12 and chapter 14. And so this is an element that they are to demonstrate their holy relationship with God in a particular way. By their eating, which was what they should eat, and also what they shouldn't eat, but also in a very another practical way, their giving. I find it fascinating when James says, this is true religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Help people. That's love. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Chapter 14 seems to catch this. Make sure you're not eating anything unclean. Keep yourself unspotted, which was a lesson to teach them in regards to separation from evil. But then also this element of not just giving, but giving with a heart to ministering to others is at the focus of what this chapter is all about. So, that being said, this theme that was being brought up of eating before the Lord is a significant theme that's going to happen throughout. And chapter 12 through 26, and I just want you to know, looking ahead, that one of the last things in the application of the law in 12 to 26 comes back directly to this offering. So right here in these verses, he tells them what to do and the purpose of it, but he doesn't tell them what to say. And when you come to chapter 26, he says, when you present your tithe to the Lord, this is what you're supposed to say to the priest. These are the things you're supposed to remember. So this lets us know that this isn't just something that's a little pocket, a little seam in the teaching of God. This is absolutely important for you and me. And so we need to examine this and understand within this context, I think you can see the importance of giving. Now let's look at the act of giving. It's found here in verse 22. He says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. That is an emphatic command. Whenever you see that aspect of truly or surely before a command like that, that means basically it's been doubled in the text. And that's the way our translators translate it for us, so we can see that. It's emphatic. Make sure that you do this. And the word tithe, we have to make sure, is a fractional term. It means a tenth. So God required of His people, Israel, to give a tenth to Him. What's very interesting is there is a debate. How much did Israel give to the Lord? How much did the law require? Now the Jews, as early as the 2nd century B.C. and through Jesus' time, the tradition had been set that there were two tithes, and you can see these in Numbers chapter 18 and Leviticus 27. I think I've given them to you in your notes if you want to look those up. There was a tithe to support the Levites and the sacrificial system, and then there was a tithe here in Deuteronomy to support the national feasts, and then in the last few verses, in verses 28 and 29, there was a triannual, every 3 years, another tenth. So that would be 30% that year to support the poor. So every year would be 20%, every year would be 30%. Now we're not sure if that their interpretation of that is correct. There is an element that you could read Numbers 18 and Leviticus 27 and see this tithe as being identical with that tithe. Meaning that when they gave the first tithe, that they actually were a part of bringing that tithe was to bring it to the Lord and have a celebration feast to God as a part of giving that tithe. And so that this might not have been seen as a separate tithe. But certainly, at the end of 3 years was a separate tithe in addition to what they were doing. It wasn't stop support the Levites. It was kind of a broader perspective of meeting and providing for the poor of the land. And so there's an element here when God says, make sure that this happens. You shall truly tithe. There's a sense that we ought to give some diligence to God's part, that it should not be diminished. And sometimes that can be diminished intentionally because our wicked hearts kind of want to fudge that, or sometimes just through carelessness and overlooking things unintentionally, we can diminish that. But God says He is worthy of having us give to Him. And this was a command. So let's just address this right out of the gate. Is tithing for the New Testament believer? It's a good question that many have been asking, but I think that the best interpretation of the Old Testament is to interpret the law through Christ. That means that the law is done away except in Christ, and so that we do not have to sacrifice, we do not have to live in the same aspect, that we don't have to travel to the land, we don't have to do all these aspects because it's a different context. So the direct application of these laws do not fit the context of New Covenant believers. But what I've tried to maintain, that's a principle we've applied through all of these scriptures, is that God wants us to fulfill God's purposes in these laws. So when we look at the New Testament, there is an element that we look for the confirmation or the principles that are revealed to us in the Old. And the New Testament, does it expect believers to give? I think a few people think so. All right. Does the New Testament expect us to give?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And we can find many places like that. Now, the New Testament doesn't tell us how much to give. The Old Testament sets forth a tenth. And I do believe that we ought to be fulfilling in the age of grace what God was expecting in the age of law. If God expected obedience to parents in the age of law, we ought to be, we fell short, but God wants us by the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that. So I believe that you can fulfill the tithe in the New Testament age. But they think there's an element that the New Testament doesn't specify because it's not trying to pin us down to a specific number, because the Bible talks about giving as grace. And I think there's an aspect to which God wants to lead each and every one of us in regards to how much He wants us to give to Him. I think that's grace. God can empower you to give more than the tithe. See, I think tithing is a great place to start. When teaching someone the principles of giving, it's where I'll start my children. Say, hey, it's easy to figure out. It's good to learn some math skills. Say, all right, take your number, slash off the last number, last digit, and there you go. You've got a tenth. You got 100, slash off a zero, you got a 10. I'm sure many of you in here say, oh yeah, I knew that along. How many say, wow, that's really fascinating. I love tens because you can just slash off the last number and now I've got a 10. So if I want to figure out 20 or 35 or whatever it is, I'll think of 10% and then I'll multiply that number by how much percentage I want. In terms, that's just how my mind works when I calculate percentages off the cuff, because I love the 10 aspect. And God gave it to us in that part. But I think God can give us grace to go above and beyond even what we think we can give. The principle of giving in this passage is actually found across the page in chapter 15. And it was read for you earlier so that you could hear that. But I want us to hear that one more time. It says, when you have a man who is poor among your brethren, he says at the end, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. So here's two elements. Don't have a hard heart, you need to have a soft heart. That means you are moved at the plight of other people. And you have, because you have a soft heart, you don't have a clenched fist that this is mine, but you have an open hand to God that says, God, I'm willing to give to you. Do you know that God's commands to give to Him are a means to instruct our hearts and to loosen our hands from the idolatry of materialism? You know, materialism is kind of like a weed. It begins to grow kind of small, but then underneath the roots start growing down and down. And you really don't know how much you care about it until you start to try to pull it up. And then you look at it and say, oh, what? And all of a sudden you thought that, yeah, I could do without these things until the moment that you need to make a sacrifice. And then you realize, whoa, I have become a little too attached to the things that I'm supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And God's commands of giving help on a regular basis with that aspect. So what is the heart of giving here? I think it's found right here in verse 23. He says, you shall tithe all the increase of thy seed, and that the field shall bring forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. So what it is, you want to take your tithe. Now, whether this was a part of the tithe and you just took part of the tenth, you came to the temple and you gave that to the Lord, but part of that tenth was used so that you could get a feast and you could sit down at the temple and you could have a sacrificial meal with God. So eating is not just that God wants you to be full, though He does, but He in this picture is the host. You've come to God's house to eat with God, and this was a sign that you had a close and good relationship with God. Yeah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. See, eating throughout the Bible is a symbol of fellowship. And God wanted his people, even all the men, three times a year to travel, to be at his place, so that they could have a meal with him. And so at the very heart of giving is a heart of fellowship with God that is built on gratitude. Do you see this element? Look down in verse 26. He says, at the bottom of the verse, he says, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God. So the emphasis again, and he also adds something else to know what does the heart he wants to have. And thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. Oh, you see the element that God wants us to rejoice in him? You know what rejoicing ultimately is? I think it connects with me, really stuck with me, as the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2:1. She was in great need. She was in great bitterness. She was crying out to God. She was begging. She was willing to make a vow to God. And God answered her prayer, delivered her from her affliction, and her words start this way in parallel with the song of Mary in Luke chapter 2. Here she says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted. God has lifted me up. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. I am triumphed. I have rejoiced in thy salvation. You know what God wants you to do is when you come into His presence, you come into this house where the assembling of the saints together, the Holy Spirit is in our midst. We have worship before the throne of God. We are to rejoice in the Lord, most specifically in His salvation. That's why He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah warned the people to get too overly sorrowful about what had been in the past. He says, no, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know what? You're going to be faithful to the Lord if you rejoice in Him. If you're excited about who He is and what He has done for your life, and you meditate upon those truths, and you allow what He is, who He is, and what He has done to impact your thoughts and your desires, you will rejoice. But he says he wants you to rejoice in his provision. You rejoice in the Lord, but you also get to rejoice in what he's given. Do you see this in verse 26? It blows my mind. I am stunned when I read this. You shall bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Now in the New Testament, the Bible is very clear to talk about our lusts that can lead us to sin. It's our desires that God, we have to keep them. So what's underneath this idea of lust, or this aspect in this word here, is not anything sinful, nothing whatsoever. God would never condone sin, certainly less in His own worship, okay? So it's not sinful. What does He mean by this? He means a righteous desire, so the object is righteous, and the amount of the desire is righteous. So, but within that, that lets you know that you can have desires. You know, you can like steak, and you can like ham, and you can like steak more than ham, or you can like steak ham more than turkey. All right, you can have your own desires. So when you sit down, you can say, you know what, this is what I want to have before the Lord. Now, obviously, they wouldn't have had ham, okay, so in that day. But I mean, in terms of the application for it. So it's really neat that, you know what, God, you're individual, you're unique, you have your own desires, and God rejoices in that. He enjoys meeting your needs. He wants you to enjoy those things. And that, to me, is just kind of stuns me and startles me and says, okay, within this world, I know that my great enemy is my own desires, because the lust of my flesh can carry me away. I want the Holy Spirit of God to be under control. I want to be under His control. But when you're walking in the Holy Spirit and you're submitting to Him, life's not you're not going around in a monastery, okay? You're not going around as a prude. I can't have anything good in my life. No. God made this world. All food is good and clean. God has made pleasure. He wants you to enjoy it. Now, I do want to highlight one little aspect here, because it might have jumped out to you. He says you can desire anything for oxen or sheep, for wine, or for strong drink. Many times, the word strong drink is used in a context along with wine. So it's not, but strong drink, and I challenge you to do this, find the context where strong drink is used in a negative way. You're almost always going to find wine in the same context. And they were synonyms for each other. Strong drink, but does not refer to strong alcoholic content. That's not what it's talking about, because it's not referring to rejoicing in terms of getting drunk before the Lord. The Lord has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with fulfilling lustful fleshly desires. God condemns that in the Scripture. And it's very clear. Drunkenness is sin, and even recreational use of alcohol is a sin. I think I can take you to Proverbs and prove that. So I'm not anyway, I'm a teetotaler, all right? You can disagree with me about that, and I'm ready to fight you, but that's just what I believe the Scripture teaches. But did they have alcohol in their drink, in their wine? Yes, they did. They had words for non-alcoholic beverages. Their wine in that day, it was totally different from the wine in our day. We can fortify our wine way up here to a level that they never could. And they had to drink a long time, as Acts reveals to us, before someone could be drunk. And so they still had to be careful. You couldn't just drink all day and drink wine and drink wine and drink wine. They were called a wine bibber. You better have temperance. God says, you can enjoy what I've given to you. And did I mention what strong refers to? Strong refers to the taste, the flavor. This was, if you talk about what can you drink today, they had no Coca-Cola, they had no orange juice, they had milk, they had water. A lot of times their water was from stagnant places, so there was an issue with that, and they had wine that was preserved. Or you could have grape juice. They could have grape juice, but you could only have that little portion of time while the harvest was going on. But if you wanted your grape juice to last, you had to have it ferment, and the wine would actually preserve it so you could have it a long period of time and have a continued aspect in that. So the Bible doesn't do anything. So we have to be careful. I just want to interpret the Bible as what I understand through the context. And we could, if I've offended anybody or if you think I'm in heresy, let's sit down, maybe not this week, VBS, but another time we can talk about the issue of that, but there's no way that I want us to drift towards an idea of that is open towards drinking and alcohol in our day. I think the Bible prohibits that in many different ways, but this is not in any way should be used for an excuse towards that type of thinking. That's not what it's talking about at all. And anyway, so moving on. One of the last things here in verse 24 is, he says, when you are to go, you are to bring this tithe. Look at the last phrase of verse 25. When are you to bring this tithe? When the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Every time that you put something in an offering plate, every time that you give to someone else as an acknowledgement of what God is doing in your life, and the fulfilling this principle, you are acknowledging that you have something to give and that God is the reason why you have something to give. Do you know that you could have nothing to give? And you would be at a place where you need someone to give to you. If you have any decision whatsoever to make about whether you should tithe or whether you should give to the Lord, or God's burden your heart to give to somebody else, you have any money that you can make a decision about like that, you have it from Almighty God, and God has blessed you with that. You know what's one of the most discouraging things for me as a parent is to give out something to someone else and to watch them be stingy with it with their brothers and sisters. I do not like to see that. They say, Dad, can I have some of your whatever it is, candy, whatever, and so they get a piece of candy. And of course, they're walking by with a piece of candy going, look what I got. And someone else says, can I have some? Nope. And you're like, all right. I gave to you. Why don't you have an open heart? Why don't you recognize that you just received it? You didn't do anything for that. But we feel the same way. God blesses us. No, you don't. This is mine. Oh. And God has to look at us in our hearts. You think about what God has done for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know what the word grace means? Gift. Giving. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God has blessed you spiritually. Do you know that the atheist thinks that he understands why tithing's in the Bible? He gets it. He knows exactly why. Because with money is self-interest. And the Bible, people are always trying to use holy books to get money out of other people. Mm-hmm. That's why the preacher preaches on it. He wants you to get money. It's all the self-seeking interest. Okay? Acknowledge that money is closely tied to our self-seeking interest. And that's why a giving Christian proves an atheist wrong. What would make someone give except for a true expression of love for God? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment, while they experience this ministration, your gift, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. They say, hey, we went on an evangelistic tour. 300 people got saved. Woohoo! This is wonderful. You say, all right, how do we know? They also all gave you this large piece of money. They pooled it all together and made this great sacrifice. And you say, what would make them be willing to part with their money? We're not talking about talk and words. We're talking about reality of life. Do you see how giving comes right down to where we're at? We are to give as a recognition of gratitude for God's blessing and what He has given to us. And you know what? There's another part to this. Is you just see the heart of God in this. He says, if the way be too long. Do you know God cares about you? Cares how far you have to travel? It would have been really hard to bring. Say you had 100 sheep. I got to take 10 sheep all the way down to Jerusalem. And you know who gets to make the decision? You do. Is that too onerous for you to take all those sheep? God has a provision for you. Sell those sheep, take the money, and then go to use that money for the Lord and to bring the tithe and pay for the things. Do you know what? The tithe was never meant to be a burden to the children of Israel. You can just see that from the heart of God, just reading the legislation. He wanted the provision to be made so that the travel would be light if they had to travel. Do you know what God loves? A cheerful giver. Someone who's not burdened by it. Someone who gives out of joy in the Lord, His salvation, gratitude for His blessings. You know what? When we have this heart, you will never fall into legalism. When you have a giving from the heart of love and worship towards God, you know, there's several kinds of ways that we can give that is legalistic. Meaning, if I'm trying to get something from God, If you're trying to give to God, say, oh, okay, well, if I give to God so he'll give me or he'll have give me favor or whatever I want, you're trying to earn something from him, God says that's not right. If you're thinking I got to go through and tithe on all my salt and all my spices and I'm going to get down to the nitty gritty and yet you completely have no heart for love for other, justice or mercy, Jesus said the Pharisees in his day, oh, you got it all wrong. But you know, there's another kind of legalism. There's another legalism that says, how much does God require? Because that's the bare minimum I'm going to give. That's not the heart of someone who says, well, what's the law say? Okay, I'll do that. All right. God, true from the heart, says, I want to do what pleases the Lord. And I want to do certainly above and beyond the minimum. What's the purpose of giving? This may startle you if you really begin to think about it. Look at the bottom of verse 23. There's a purpose statement. You're to go to the place, you're to eat the tithe, and he says the last phrase, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. We talked in Sunday school about having established, being made firm so that you do not go and drift away. Did you know that giving is a way that God uses to establish you so that you will fear the Lord always? You say, I have a great need. I want to be more faithful to God. I want to love Him more. God says, do not neglect this element, this means of instructing and teaching your heart and in teaching the heart of your children. Give. He said, how does that teach my heart to fear God? Well, every time you give, you think about the person who gave it to you. You begin to think about, you know what? I'm dependent upon God for any of that money coming back. Especially if you're giving the first fruits. You know what the first fruits were? That means when you got your first check, you didn't give a tenth of your check to the Lord. It meant you brought the whole check to the Lord. That's the first check. That's the first fruit principle. You know what that would cause people to do? They would go, the whole thing? How about I give the second fruit? I'll keep the first fruit for me. Then I know I'm secure. And then I give God the second fruit when we got peace and security in our home. No, you give the first fruit, that's a step of faith. God must give you more to supply what you just gave out. And it's constantly instructing you to keep the Lord first. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase, Proverbs 3:9 says. And you know what? When you give to the Lord, that obedience aids your submission. You realize that, you know what? And here's the aspect. If I'm going to give to God, okay, I'm going to give to Him. All right, I'm going to do that. But I need Him to give to me. I need His blessing on my life. So I better walk with Him. Oh, so me living in sin behind my closed doors and doing whatever I want to do and violating and having no relationship with God? Oh, it's awful hard to give when you've cut yourself off from sin. It helps you keep close to say, God, I need You. And I need You. I can't live with the sin. I need You more than I need my sin. And you're willing to give it up and to live in submission to God. You know what? My life was profoundly shaped by the sacrificial giving of my family that we made for the gospel as an early kid. My dad was a church planter, and we moved out to Wichita, Kansas when I was 2 years old. And we didn't have much. And what we had, we poured into a church building so that people would come to meet for the gospel. And we had seven people in the first service, and five of those were from our family. Not an auspicious beginning. And it was a rough time and many, many difficulties along the way. And I grew up hearing those stories over and over again of financial sacrifices. I knew that it was tight at home because 28 out of 30 days, the air conditioning didn't run. 2 days out of the month, it could turn on, and my dad would watch the thermostat because they gave us a 40% discount. That's why, you know, I still watch the thermostat. See, I can't help it. My dad did that to me. No, but the element there was it impacted me. And yet, my family never stopped giving to the Lord. We would cut off the power and keep the fridge shut on the last day so that we could make underneath that discount, so we could afford to pay our electric bill. But we never stopped giving to God. It was always worth it. And that taught my heart to fear the Lord. God wants you to give to Him. It will instruct your heart. And if you, does not our rejoicing in the Lord help us to persevere in the ways of the Lord? If you're excited and you're rejoicing about God and it's a great celebration to give to Him, when things get tough, what you love, you'll stick close to. And you'll stick close to the Lord. Not only the purpose, but the benefit. The benefit of the tithe, he says, make sure you bring along the Levite to your feast, because he doesn't have any inheritance to bring to God. He doesn't have the fruit of the vine and some of those aspects. And so their land aspect were limited to cities, not to whole territories and things like that. And so he said the Levites didn't have any lands, and he calls for an additional tithe. Here at the end of 3 years, he says, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe that I increase and lay it up within thy gates. So now they don't take that tithe, an additional tithe. They didn't take it to the temple. They kept it in their city, so that the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, those who had no land and those who had no provider, would be provided for. Yeah. See, part of your worship to God is a care and a concern for other people. What did we talk about? Money is an inherently self-interest. And when you give that away, it is an expression, it should be an expression not only of love to God, but of love to others. You know, we have a special fund in our church called the Benevolence Fund. It's meant to set aside for the meeting of needs of other people. Those come up. Someone who's faithful, and we try to be very careful with that. It's not, we don't just, money comes in, money goes out, and it doesn't matter. It has to meet the needs of someone who's faithful to the Lord. They're trying to serve. It talks about here one of these brothers or one of those aspects. But we can meet other people's needs as well, but we're trying to be very careful with that. But I think there's an example here of what the true and right benevolence should look like. It was local. It wasn't bureaucratic. There was accountability. People knock on our door all the time because we're a church and because we're here on the church and say, hey, I would like to have some money. The element comes into this part and says, I like to ask them, what church do you go to? Because if you have a local assembly of believers, they can help meet your need, because it's really hard to sponge off the same person over and over again, right? You got to keep hopping around to different people who don't know my character. That's why there's an aspect, the administration was local. They knew the character of these people. They said, this is a genuine need. Because if a man won't work, he ought not eat. So there's an element here that is pulled together in that aspect. But I think we ought to be generous to other people. There are needs that come up. There are widows that have issues. There's an aspect we should not just rely upon the state. Now there's an aspect to which Israel didn't have a tax. They didn't have a government tax. Their government and their religion was all in one. This was their tax, and their tithe was all together in one aspect of things. But I think there's an element that says it's a good thing for us not just to rely upon some aspect of individual, but that we are conscious of the needs of other people around us to give to them. And my heart is rebuked about that. Because someone comes along, has a need, and say, well, why do they have that need? Why didn't they take care of themselves? Why do I have to do it? Why do I have to get my heart? I'm saving this. This is, if God shows a need, He places something in your heart, God wants you to bless others and to make this giving to be a benefit to others. Oh, there's so many scriptures. I don't even have time to read them all. He says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. You're not giving. You're just taking out a loan with God. And He says He'll pay you back. Jesus says, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Wouldn't you like to have an opportunity to do something for Jesus to help Him in His need? Did not the Apostle Paul tell the believers in Acts 20? He says, laboring, that ye ought to support the weak. Why are you working hard? Why are you putting that income in? So that you can support those who need, in need. So Some of those weak might be in your own family. You need to support your own family, but you need to help support others that are in need. I know of a particular need right now of someone who's in need. There's an aspect that says, there's an aspect of we need the grace and the wisdom of God to know what to do, but there's a need. There are needs out there. Sometimes as a pastor, I know about those things. I know that we could fulfill that need. It says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you give, the Bible says it is the grace of God. It's God's grace working in your life so that you can give, like other believers who, in great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of liberality. Many times people say, you know what, I'm just not rich enough to give. That's not grace giving. Grace giving says, wherever I'm at, I can help somebody else out. They were in deep poverty, but they abounded to the riches of their liberality. He says to the rich that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Hebrews 13 says, to do good and to communicate, to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And the last point of our text I want us to see is found in the last verse in verse 29. That the widow and the orphan, they will come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. This chapter begins with the holiness of Israel and the God's choosing of them to be a special people to himself as his children. And it ends with a promise of God's blessing. God wants to bless, what does he say? All the work of thine hand. Hear this diligent. If you look at the Proverbs, you're going to find that God blesses materially with two things. The diligent and the generous. In fact, let me give you a verse of Scripture. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He doesn't want to work. And he's filled with all these desires, but he can't get them because he doesn't have any money, because he won't work. And he's just in this horrible cycle, and he's just dying by his own desires. He coveteth greedily all the day long. His life is filled with covetousness, with his focus on the world and what he can get, and yet he can't get it because he's slothful. But he says, but the righteous, someone who's right with God, giveth. He's not slothful, but he giveth and spareth not. God's going to bless the righteous. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. I'm not a prosperity wealth gospel, but I'm going to say that's a promise, okay? That's a promise that you ought to claim every time you put something in the offering plate. Now your thoughts may be on his salvation, his glory, and all those are wonderful things, but there may be times when you're hurt and you say, Lord, meet our need too. You know that the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, is a response to a church who gave sacrificially to the Apostle Paul. God says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. God promises to keep an eye. He that hath a bountiful eye, who is generous to others, shall be blessed. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And my God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You'll have enough if you give to the Lord. He will meet your needs. That verse is not just talking about monetary giving. God will give a lot of grace that you need that cannot be quantitized in terms of money. So in regards to the conclusion of all these things, this command in verses 12 through 29 reflects Jesus' summary of the greatest commandments. The greatest command is to love thy God with all thy heart. And what's the second? To love others also. And God says, when you come to worshiping the Lord, you demonstrate that love by giving to God and by giving to others. May God give us a heart that's soft to Him and His leading, so that our hands are open. You and I ought to be like David. You know what? David was made king. And you know, when he got to king, he said, is there anybody on whom of Saul's descendants through Jonathan that I can show the loving kindness of God to? In our heart, after we hear this and we see what God has promised and what God wants from us, our hearts ought to say, is there somebody I can give to? You know what? That'll change the attitude when we find out about a need. And so, oh, here's another need. We're like, oh, I've been looking for that. I've been praying for an opportunity, and I think the Lord's answering right here, right now. I want to give to the Lord. Don't overlook this grace. Through this grace, God will multiply your fear to Him always. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction that it is and the practicality of it. Lord, may we have an open hand to You. All that we have is Yours. And it's because of what You've done for us in salvation that we give so joyfully and cheerfully. Lord, I pray that You would meet the needs of this congregation. And would You meet it as they respond in faith to Your Word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll turn over to page 355. Scripture says that no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we sang, the very first song we sang was, Jesus is our very best friend. And so we see here in this song that Jesus paid it all. Let's all stand as we sing 355.
Go off rejoicing that Jesus paid it all. I really do owe Him all. And may we think about the song we heard today. It really is best if we let Him have His way. Don't go out of here fighting and struggling. God's put a number on your heart. God's put a person on your heart, a need. Just watch Him work. Watch your love for Him grow as you respond in obedience. And God will bless you for that. Well, Chuck Ross, would you dismiss it with a word of prayer?
Bless you.